Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here and be home. And I appreciate your prayers for me and my ministry, and for your prayers for my watch, care, and protection as I travel. I don't have a Christmas sermon this morning. I'm like Jim with this song. That was really beautiful, Jim. Thank you very much. But I have a message of hope, I believe, and that hope is in Jesus Christ, who we celebrate at this time, or his birth at this time. This morning as I was getting up and getting dressed, and Sue pointed over to my watch that was sitting on the counter in the bathroom. She said, "You better take that. You're going to need it today." And I said, "Well, I might be better off not taking it, and you might be better off setting your watches aside, because I don't know exactly how long this is going to take." But she said, doesn't make any difference to her. She could take 3 hours. But fortunately, you know that I can't go for 3 hours without eating. So I have used here in the last year, and I have used it here now if I can find it, an article that I found in the newspaper. And and it's real important. And I pulled it out already. I read this here in May or April, and it was out of the Kansas City Star. It's written by Linda Bowles, who they no longer have, I guess. But I'm just going to read a part of it about this time, because this is the thoughts that have been on my mind. It says, "American," she's talking about the state of our condition in our society here in the United States and America. And I'm going to pick it up halfway through or more. "America has entered a new phase in the oldest war in the universe. That war that ranges within each of us, the war that defines history, the war between good and evil. By retreating from God, we have advanced his enemies. Our culture, books, movies, art, music are a unified chorus of smut and antisocial messages. Television glamorizes criminals, adulterers, perverts, giving them celebrity status. Muddled messages from our schools, sick images from our culture, and soggy sermons from our pulpits are destroying what few vestiges remain in our society that common sense produced by clear minds and moral discernment provided by uncluttered consciences. Having unleashed moral anarchy by undermining marriage, the church, and the family, the liberal solution is to punish the police, disarm the citizenry, and give our children free condoms and abortions. Without religion, we descend to that place where human conduct is judged not by what is right and wrong, but is what is legal and illegal. We replace the human conscience with the law, the Bible with the law book. Man, not God, is in charge. We are in imminent danger of becoming a nation of people with no view of ultimate accountability, whose tolerance for wrong is given wrong dominance, and for whom the only crime left is the crime of getting caught. Wake up, America, before we reach the point of no return. Wake up." And I know that there's some strong words in there. But, you know, when we start and think, you know, about our culture, the TV, the music, what we see in the newspaper every day. I just picked up this morning, just before I left the house, I said, you know, I bet you that I can just show an example in this morning's paper. And what this is, I don't know, it's the Sunday Review. I just picked out one of the sections. Okay, and I'm not trying to make a big deal out of what it is, but, you know, it's talking in here about what's going on, you know, descend into cynicism, is that what the right word? In a hypocrisy, GOP hasn't offered a clear and consistent case that's talking about what's going on in Washington, and it's filled. The next three pages, you know, moderate Republicans will play a pivotal role, and we're just caught up. It's talking here about a book about Clinton and his situation, and that the comics are geared to all that, you know. And here we have just this one section, 3/4 of it is taken up with what's going on in our world and the things that are wrong with it, and one of them talking about the plight of the people in Honduras and their needs. Everything is out of whack. You know, we're living in a society that, hey, we're being bombarded with all this garbage. And 3/4 of our time is taken up with this other junk, and we should be worrying about things like this. And so I don't imagine that I'm going to give a soggy sermon this morning. And if I offend anybody, I'm sorry. I heard a story, or had an experience. And it was with a child, and this child had told her parents, who was trying to find out what she was listening to on her CDs and that, "You don't have a right to look at my CDs." Brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to know what our kids are involved with. We have a responsibility to know what we're involved with, what we're listening to, what we're reading, what we're allowing in our home, what we're exposing ourselves and our family to. I'd like to read out of the 17th chapter of Alma, page 441. I might just paraphrase it because I really don't want to take that long. I'm going to read there in 64 to 70 or something. 65. "And now, my son, remember the words which is Alma talking to his son Helaman, which I have spoken unto you. Trust not these secret plans unto this people, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity." He's telling him, don't teach them the bad things, the secret plans and the deceptions of Satan there. "But teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them never to be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest to their souls." That's why we have to teach. We have to exhort. We have to correct, you know, ourselves, our children, our family, and support each other, and bring to them the message of repentance. That where we err, where we stumble, where we fall, that we can pick ourselves up and repent of our sins and forsake them, and they will be forgiven. That's the hope that we have. But we have to repent. We have to be aware of what they are. You know, and it says here what? That they'll find rest to their souls. That should be each of our earnest plea or our earnest desire in our life. I had a scripture reference here talking about the promises of God. I guess I've been upon this land and coming of Christ. And I turn to, if you have your Book of Mormons with you, to page 73, I guess I'm going to start. It's a teaching at Nephi. I'm going to start with verse 50. "And it meaneth that the time cometh that after all the house of Israel has been scattered and confounded, that the Lord God will raise up a mighty nation among the Gentiles, yea, even upon the face of this land. And by them shall our seed be scattered." You know, now this is talking about this nation right here. And it's talking about that the Gentiles would scatter the remnant of these people, which are the American Indians. And we know that that happened. That happened after this book came forth. And after that, our seed is scattered. Nephi talking about his descendants, the Native American people. The Lord God will proceed to do a marvelous work among the Gentiles, which will be a great work unto our seed. Wherefore, it is likened unto their being nourished by the Gentiles and being carried in their arms upon their shoulders. And it shall also be worth unto the Gentiles, not only the Gentiles, but unto all the house of Israel, unto the making known of the covenants of the Father of heaven unto Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the tongue be blessed. And I would, my brethren, that you should know that all the kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed unless he shall bear his arm in the eyes of all nations. Wherefore the Lord God will proceed to make bare his arm in the eyes of all nations in bringing about his covenants and his gospel unto them which are of the house of Israel. Wherefore he will bring them again out of captivity, and they shall be gathered together in the lands of their first inheritance. And they shall be brought out of obscurity and out of darkness. And then they shall know that the Lord God is their Savior, their Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. And the blood of that great and abominable church, which is the whore of all the earth, shall turn upon their own heads. For they shall war among themselves, and the sweat of their own hands shall fall upon their own heads, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. And every nation which shall war against thee, O house of Israel, shall be turned one against another. And they shall fall into the pit which they dig to ensnare the people of the Lord. And all which fight against Zion shall be destroyed. And that great whore who hath perverted the right way of the Lord, yea, that great and abominable church shall tumble to the dust, and great shall be the fall of it. For behold, saith the prophet, that the time cometh speedily, that Satan shall have no more power over the hearts of the children of men. For the day soon cometh that all the proud and they that do wickedly shall be as stubble, and the day cometh they must be burned. We're now talking about a time that he's foretelling, you know, is in our day and time, sometime in the future here. And the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Think about that. That if we're among the righteous, we cannot be destroyed. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. Wherefore, my brethren, I say unto you that these things must shortly come, yea, even blood and fire and vapor of smoke must come. And it must needs be upon the face of the earth. And it cometh unto men according to the flesh, if it so be that they will harden their hearts against the Holy One of Israel. For behold, the righteous shall not perish. For the time surely cometh that all they which fight against Zion shall be cut off. And the Lord will surely prepare a way for his people unto the fulfilling of the words of Moses which he spake, saying, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that all they which will not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. And now I, Nephi, declare unto you that this prophet of whom Moses spoke was the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore he shall execute judgment in righteousness. And the righteous need not fear, for it is they which shall not be confounded. A great promise, a great hope to us. It foretells of the coming of Christ, the Holy One of Israel. It tells us that those we will dwell safely if we are among the righteous. You know, the same promise and the same scriptures are given in the Bible. You know, we have these two beautiful testimonies of the hope and the promises of God for the righteous and the wrath of God upon those that are on the unrighteous and the unruly and the unholy. I hope today to bring a message that makes 3 points. Of hope, warning, and instructions. And you, I read there in Alma, and another beautiful reference of the hope that we have is in Isaiah. Brother Placido read this to us in Phoenix in his sermon. Isaiah 41:10-11. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And, you know, there's more in the 42nd chapter and the 43rd chapter tells of the coming of Christ and the promises again. And I guess I'm not going to read those, but going over to the 15th chapter of Psalms. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt them changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Or dwell in thy holy hill? Who should be among those that are gathered to Zion, those that walketh righteously and worketh righteousness, not brightly. Instructions, you know, we have these standards presented to us to give us instructions in righteousness of what's required. You know, God knew the day and the time that we live in today. He knew we were going to be bombarded with the smut and the lust of the world and the flesh of mankind. But he's provided the way through Jesus Christ. He will give us that strength. He's provided these scriptures to give us direction and instruction in righteousness. Over there in the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi, it talks about a day and a time. It says if the Gentiles will repent, and you know, talking of a future time here, and the need for us to repent of our sins, and talking about the coming of Zion and the millennial reign of Christ, And we look forward to that. You know, and I hope and believe that each one of us here want to be a part of that. And so it's mindful that we take stock now of our activities and what we're involved with and what we've given priorities to in our life. And I don't want to de-emphasize, I want to emphasize the hope that we have in the promises of God and the bountiful blessings that He's promised us and that beautiful plan of salvation that He's laid before us, that we might come before Him and repent of our sins and our transgressions and dedicate our lives to Him, and that we might endure and stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life, that we might be able to dwell with Him for eternity. Just imagine that. Yeah. And so I want to really bring forth that hope, that would be a standard, that would be a focus of our attention. You know, as it says, the perfect brightness of hope. But there's warnings given. There's a flip side of all things. I'm going to turn to the 21st chapter of Revelations. It just talks at first of some of the marvelous things and then some of the woes. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adored for her husband. This is talking of a time that's after Zion, the time after the final judgment, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Think of that. He'll wipe away all tears, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Excuse me. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We have to overcome the things that abound around us. We have to raise ourselves up above them. And He says, you know, He's given us that wherewithal to do that. That we can do all things through Jesus Christ. He also tells us there's not any temptation that's thrown before us that's not common to mankind. That we can't think that, well, you know, I've been tempted all these ways, but, you know, and I'm just going to fall. I don't, you know. We all have the same temptations. We have a need to bridle our passions. We have the human instincts that, you know, that the Book of Mormon says the natural man is an enemy to God and has been and always will be unless he yields, unless he succumbs, unless he overcomes those temptations and dedicates his life to Jesus Christ. And He gives us that strength. And He lifts us up. Verse 8 it says, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's a judgment. And those that are found not among the righteous, the fearful, the abominable, the murderers, the liars, those that steal, those that bear false witness, those that take advantage of their neighbors, those that, you know, turn from the teachings of God, there's a woe upon them. Those that get entangled with the world and the smut of our society and its enticings. That there's a day that we're going to be judged. And the righteous will be on the right hand of God, and the unrighteous, there's a place prepared. The lake of fire, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, of which there's no return. I want to be specific. I think, you know, we see in our society today many things that are made light of. Lying. You know, I guess we all do it sometimes. Little fibs or something. But what does it say about liars? You know, our leaders are setting bad example. I heard a story, I don't remember who heard it. Somebody was listening on the radio, of admonishing their little kids 6 years old. I got to remember it now. And the little girl had lied to her mother. And the little girl said, "I didn't lie. I misled you." 6 years old. Where do you think she's picking that up? Front page of the paper. That's a true story. And what's happened? High tech stuff. Did I finally do it? No. We have many of our TV programs or our show of families or groups that are living together out of wedlock. That's called adultery. That's what it's talking about when it's talking about whoremongers. You know, sex without marriage is a sin, and it leads to our destruction. And I want everybody here, each one of you teenagers, each one of you kids, to understand that those things that we see on that TV is not true. Make no mistake about it. It leads to our destruction. Drugs, alcohols, defiling the body. We see it each day. The big thing today is tattoos. It's a sin. Piercing your ears and your eyeballs and your navels and whatever. You know, that's what it's talking about in the scriptures. Defiling the body. It's a sin. Make no mistake about it. We see in television people living together that are homosexuals, gays or lesbians. That's a sin. It's a sin. It'll lead to their destruction. We are not to condone it. Make no mistake about it. They make light of it. It's a falsehood. It's a deception. It's Satan working against us to deceive us. And God doesn't have any room for that. Remember, we're going to stand there, just like I read there in Revelations. And there's the wrath of God and the promises of God, the judgments of God will be fulfilled. But unto the righteous, we have the hope. There are many instances in the scriptures. I'm going to turn to Proverbs 6th chapter. And I read this last spring here. Starting with the 16th verse, these six things that the Lord hate. You know, he can't make it much plainer than that. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, and a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren. A proud look, our vanity, our raising ourselves above others, and that's natural. That's a natural indication of man. But the scriptures tell us to bridle our passions, to humble ourselves, to recognize that God is God and he's the one that's in charge, and someday we're going to stand before him and be judged according to our works. It's a promise. Lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, the heart that devised wicked imaginations, you know, all these things, plain and clear. And yet we have these things so woven in to our society, we don't even recognize them. They're so much part of our everyday activity. You know, taking advantage, you know. Finding something on the floor somewhere and keeping it. You know, on the plus side here, Darrell and Sue and maybe Bethany were out shopping here a month or so ago, and Darrell left my birthday present on a chair at the mall, you know. And she got home and was looking for it to wrap it up. You know, it wasn't there, and she knew it was gone. She knew the day and the time we lived in. But she prayed about it, called them all. Somebody had turned it in. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that for Darrell, that she has placed her trust in God, and that we know that there are people that among us that have a desire to do those things that are right. But I have been with people when I have found something or have been given the wrong change at a store and I'm turning it back, and they're saying, what in the world are you doing that for? That's our society. Taking advantage. You know, deception. We have a form of it in the lottery and in the gambling casinos. You know, taking advantage. Somebody is going to win on that. You know, it's a slight deception, but it's leading us, you know, down those pernicious paths that I'm going to read about here shortly. You know, slowly but surely we're being drifting aside, and we need to readjust. In Matthew, in the 15th chapter, 19th verse, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, faultlessness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Talking about the law, and where he hadn't washed his hands when he ate the bread there, and they were making a big stink out of it. But he's saying it's the things that come out of our heart, that our actions, the things that we do, the way that we live, that defile us. And he lifts, you know, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. You know, again and again, the same thing is taught. 1 Timothy 5. Verse 5 through 12. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Remember? Charity overcomes all things, bound to perfectness. Out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and a faith unfringed, from which some having swerved have turned us aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say or whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other things that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, again telling us. It says, you know, the laws are for those that are disobedient. And goes and lists, you know, some of the very things that we see before us. You know, God made it pretty simple. He says, you know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You know, there should be no gods, other gods before me. Ten commandments. Should have before thee no graven images or idols, but we should worship God alone. Thou shalt not take thy name of the Lord thy God in vain. Think about that. Think about that and how often we hear it on TV today. Or in our schools, or our workplaces, or on the radio. I want everybody to know that that's a sin. That's against a commandment of God. Using His name in vain. Swearing. We don't even pay attention to it anymore. It's so common in our language. Think about it. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, or falsify, or deceive, or lie. Thou shalt not covet. Think about that. You know, we don't have to be a theologian to find out the things the Lord has instructed us to do and those things that the Lord has instructed us not to do. In Matthew, in the 22nd chapter and the 37th verse, you know, they were saying to him, Master, what is that great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Pretty clear, isn't it? Make no mistake about it, what the requirements are. Don't let the things that are happening in our nation and our society fool us. Don't allow yourselves to be deceived. You young kids, young families, young adults, recognize it. Us older ones, stand fast. Be firm. Teach the things that are sins. Teach our children to put their trust in God and only God. Not in the things of the world. Not in the lying, the immorality, the deception, the fraud, the bad examples, you know. But to teach morals, honesty, integrity, righteousness. Teach us to treat others as we want to be treated in an honest, moral way. Turn over to 2 Peter. If you would, please, with me. If you have your scriptures. 2 Peter in the second chapter, starting at the first verse. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring about themselves swift destruction. Don't we see that? Don't we even see that from the pulpits? You know, I was talking to a fellow the other night that I was doing a contract with on a house. And he said he was listening to something on a preaching service on the TV. And the man was talking, the preacher was talking about Y2K. And the problems with it and what he was saying. Y2K is coming. All the computers are going to go down. Don't worry about your credit cards. They aren't going to know what you owe them. From a pulpit. Boy, that's a soggy sermon, isn't it? You know, that's a deception. That's preaching what the itching ears that's talking about in the scriptures want to hear. You know, and they're all going, amen. You know. This is the, but that's the things we're hearing. That's what's being taught. That's what's being expounded. You know that Christ was just another prophet and a good person. And the words in red letters, they really aren't what he said. You know, in our Bibles. You know, and those promises and that a lot of that is tradition or myth. You know, but remember, we're going to stand. The books are going to be opened, and we're going to be judged. But these false, damnable heresies, you know, they sure are. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with strange words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the change of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now listen to this. You know, what this is saying is going to give some examples of what we have that we know that God did to those of the unrighteous. Talking about angels in heaven that sinned and he threw them out, didn't he? That's how strict he is. He's got a marvelous promise, but he has a straight line. And we have to follow it. And reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Can you imagine that? There were, everybody on earth was ungodly except those souls with Noah. Eight or nine, wasn't it? Nine with Noah? Yeah. Destroyed them. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, you know, we got the example there of the angels. We got the examples of the people that lived in Noah's time. We have the examples of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's warning us of the false prophets. What's Sodom and Gomorrah? What was happening there? All the things that are happening in our society. I happen to think to a more of a degree, but you know, they were obsessed with homosexuality. Yet again, the preachers and the things that are portrayed on TV are saying, you know, it's an alternate lifestyle. Baloney. Yes, it's alternate. It's different than what God tells us to do. But then he goes here. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You know, he knoweth how to deliver us out of temptation. He's provided the way. We don't have to be in despair. That, you know, we have these examples. We have to do those things to make sure that we're on the right hand of God and to forsake our sins and to repent. So, one of the things we have to take home with us today is to know of these examples that have been given and the truthfulness and the unchangeability of God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. If he gave a commandment against adultery or fornication or stealing or homosexuality or contention among the brethren or whatever, all the long list, pride, you know, selfishness, you know, if he gave that 2,000 years ago, it still stands today, as is the promises of an everlasting life without pain, without sorrow, you know, without temptations, with Satan bound, you know, and to be in his presence eternally. That promise is the same. God has not changed. If we allow ourselves to lie, to steal, to hate, to lust, to covet, if we are in adulterous situations or fornications or have aught against our brother, or we deceive or take advantage of, if we dislike, you know, and I'm going to say that some of us, or all of us, have some of that in us. Because we know that some of those things are natural to mankind. But the whole message is that we have to forsake them. That we have to repent of them and put us behind them. We don't have to be in despair. We aren't lost for eternity. He's given us the wherewithal to overcome the temptations. He cares for us. And he's faithful. He will not leave us, not forsake us. If we're staying in tune, if we're striving, if we're constantly working to make perfection in our life. But we can't be laid back. We can't just let the world abound around us. You know, we're bombarded. You know, just think, you know, we're a society that fast food, instant gratification. You know? You know, don't you find yourself that way? You get into a line, you know, what are you standing in the line? I always say, you know, if I wanted to stand in the line, I'd stay in the army. You know, just to go in and buy food, you know, and you go to the bank, wherever you go. Boy, you know, if you don't get it right then. But that's not what God says. God says you have to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works. Endure to the end. He doesn't give us that instant gratification that Satan gives us, that once, quote-unquote, thrill, whatever it is, you know, of overcoming something or whatever, you know, of if it be drugs or alcohol or taking advantage or winning the lottery or finding something that nobody knew I found, you know, an instant thrill. You know, I found $25 today laying on my mother's table or something. I don't know. That's Satan. But his promise is nothing. Like a fire and brimstone is where his angels end up. And we don't want to be with them. 1 Corinthians 6. Fourteenth verse. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, instructions. Flee from fornication. Flee from the things of Satan. You know, and glorify our actions and our bodies and our life. Glorify God in those things. That's what it's telling us to do. In Alma, in the third chapter, One of the things I've tried to do here in my scriptures reference is to bring out references of both the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Because it's an additional witness to us. And by the mouth of two or three witnesses, all things shall be confirmed. And to know that God, you know, teaches everybody and demands the same thing from everybody. And the same promises are bestowed upon those that are the righteous. And if we choose unrighteousness, that is our choice. For he's given those to us. Verse 85. And now I say unto you that this is the order after which I am called, yea, to preach unto my beloved brethren, yea, and every one that dwelleth in the land. Yea, to preach unto all, both old and young, both bond and free. Yea, I say unto you, the aged and also the middle-aged and the rising generation, yea, to cry unto them that they must repent and be born again. Boy, Scott, you had three birthdays in your family this week. The two of you that stood up here for your birthday, and then your birthday last Sunday. You know, as he went down into the waters of baptism, you know. And it tells us, you know, must repent and be born again. Just think of that. You know, there's a back on page 224, Mosiah, the third chapter, ninth verse. And these people here had heard the gospel and had accepted it. And I'm going to start with the verse, 8th verse. And now because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, this day he has spiritually begotten you, that ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore you are born of him and become his sons and his daughters. And under his head ye are made free, and there is no other head whereby ye can be made free. And there is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore I would that you should take upon you the name of Christ, all you that have entered into the covenant with God, that you should be obedient unto the end of your lives. And it shall come to pass that whosoever doeth this shall be found at the right hand of God, and he shall know the name by which he is called, for he shall be called by the name of Christ. So these people had experienced that. They had that change in their heart. And the sixth verse says, and they were willing to enter into a covenant with our God to do his will and to be obedient to his commandments and all things that he shall command us all the remainders of our day, that we will not build up ourselves a never-ending torment, as has been spoken by the angel, that we may not drink of the cup of the wrath of God. So I'm going to turn back then to page 319 in Alma. You know, again, it says we must repent and be born again. Change of heart, a new person, dedicating ourselves. Yea, thus saith the Spirit, repent all ye ends of the earth, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. Yea, the Son of God cometh in his glory, in his might, majesty, power, and dominion. Yea, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Spirit saith, Behold, the glory of the King of all the earth, and also the King of heaven shall very soon shine forth among all the children of men. And also the Spirit saith unto me, yea, crieth unto me with a mighty voice, saying, Go forth and say unto this people, Repent, for except you repent, you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, the Spirit saith, Behold, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. Yea, a fire which cannot be consumed, even an unquenchable fire. You know, that there's a day of judgment coming. Because that's talking. The axe is the root of the tree. Behold and remember, the Holy One has spoken it. And now, my beloved brethren, I say unto you, can you withstand these sayings? Yea, can you lay aside these things and trample the Holy One under your feet? Yea, can you be puffed up in the pride of your hearts? Yea, will you still persist in the wearing of costly apparel and setting your hearts upon the vain things of the world, upon your riches? Yea, will you persist in supposing that you are better one than another? Yea, will you persist in the persecutions of your brethren who humble themselves and to walk after the holy order of God, wherewith they have been brought into this church, having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and they do bring forth works which are meet for repentance? Yea, and will you persist in turning your backs upon the poor and the needy, and withholding your substance from them? And finally, all ye that will persist in your wickedness, I say unto you, that these are they which shall be hewn down and cast into the fire, except they speedily repent. And now I say unto you, that all you that are desirous to follow the voice of the good shepherd, come ye out from the wicked, and be separate, and touch not their unclean things. No, we're to flee. We're to come out. We're to be separate. We're to be a peculiar people. We're to be different. We're to follow the example of Christ. We're to, you know, remove the pride and the persistence of our focus in our life of the temporal gains and the things of this world. And we should be mindful of the needs of those around us that have physical and temporal needs and spiritual needs, that they should constantly be on our hearts and our minds and in our prayer. For the axe is laid and the day of judgment is coming. And this is our day, this is our time that we have right now. I hope that I have brought out hope. I've mentioned the blessings here of the nation and we as a people and individuals. I've mentioned the marvelous work and the wonder that the Lord has done. And the coming forth of the record that I was reading here of the Book of Mormon and the restoration of the gospel of these the last days and the promises of God among the righteous. You know, and I hope and desire that each of us have that strong will to overcome Satan that abounds around us, that we might be found among the righteous in the last days, for they're coming quickly. You know, and we're abounded by things that are not of God daily, minute by minute, and we just can't allow them to consume us. But we have that hope. We've got to keep that hope before us. You know, and the warnings is if we turn and we choose to do evil, because that's a choice, and we choose not to follow the commandments and to follow the enticings of Satan, there is a judgment coming. And we're not going to be found on the right hand. And the instruction is flee. Abhor sin. Teach our kids. Teach them not to lie and to steal. Teach them against adultery. Teach them against pride and lust of the world. Teach them to love one another, to respect one another, to care for one another, to put their complete trust and faith in Jesus Christ. We need to do that. We as parents and grandparents, young adults, you know, we need to, you young kids, you need to strengthen each other. You know, you need to help each other make the right decisions. You need to talk about the blessings of God that He's bestowed upon you and your family. And not be caught up with all these things that entice us in the world. We need to, when we see the garbage on TV, that we turn it off. You know, we thought, how many of us had sat I'm one of these, so I can say this. Sat in a congregation like this 30 years ago and had somebody tell you that TV was an instrument of Satan. Y'all did. How many of us believed it? What did we have? Milton Berle, Howdy Doody, you know, Hopalong Cassidy, Gene Autry, you know, and a couple of programs like that. What do you have today? You know, there's not much you can watch, or should we watch. You know, not those things that edify us, that strengthen us, that brings us closer to God. We need to be mindful. We can't make any mistakes about it. And I hope I've really been clear of the need for us, to each one of us, to repent. To put aside those things that we've allowed to creep into our lives and our homes and our thoughts. And that they be pushed away. And that we stand firm on Jesus Christ. You know, they read in, Rick read in Sunday school today. First Psalm. Those of you that weren't here, shame on you. I'm going to read it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, that's chosen the path that Christ has set for him. Not one of those pernicious paths that lead to nowhere or to eternal damnation. Blessed is he that doesn't walk in the path of the ungodly. Okay? Counsel. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, you know, that aren't among them, that you aren't, you know, associating with them, that you don't have them as your friends and your acquaintances, you know. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, where do we fit in? Individually. We want the blessings of God. We have some responsibilities. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall he prosper. You know what it's saying? If we meditate, if we're among the godly, if we're studying and meditating, we're going to be blessed. And when the trials and the temptations come, they aren't going to overcome us. You know, when the drought came and the tree there was by the river still found water. That's the message. You know, where it will be like that, we will have our strength because our faith will be strong to overcome it. And that's the need for us. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You know, they're helter and skelter. You know, just wherever the wind wants to send them. You know, they're lost. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the Lord will be with those that are righteous. And I hope and pray that each one of us will find our place there. I hope and pray that you'll think about where we are individually in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. I hope I've made some things clear about the things that abound in our country and our society. And I hope I didn't offend anybody. But it's important that you know, we're in a spiritual battle here. And we can't allow Satan to overrule. We can't in our apathy let dominance or Satan or sin overrule and bad take dominance in our lives and in our country, in our families. We've got to be strong and fight back and place our hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you.